Bibles, I ask that you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And we're going to be reading from there. Just as by way of introduction, just to recap what I was talking about last week. Last week, over the last few weeks, we've been talking about under Christ's rule. And we've been talking about what do Baptists believe? And I've been sharing my guilty secret that I'm not only a Baptist by background, but I'm a Baptist by conviction. And I actually think that there are some really wonderful things in the tradition that we represent. And I've been trying to explain them and share my enthusiasm for that tradition. And last week, the reason we're doing this is because we have quite an important vote tomorrow night. We have an AGM, a church meeting, which I'd encourage all of you, if you're a member or if you're not a member, to come along to. It's an important meeting in the life of the church. And so really to help us and to set some background in relation to that. And last week I was showing you that in the early church, the understanding of baptism went like this, or the understanding of what becoming a Christian looked like went like this. It involved really three things. It involved repentance, turning from your way of life to God and recognizing Jesus as Lord, at which point you receive baptism in the Spirit. That's how they describe conversion. They didn't say, are you born again? Are you a Christian? They didn't say any of those things. They asked, are you baptized in the Spirit? That's how you were denoted as a Christian. You had encountered the living God. You had encountered Christ through His Spirit. And that's at the heart of the New Testament. If you understand that, you'll actually understand everything that's going on in the letters and everything else. And all this language of the Spirit that is found there. That is the heart. Christ has died on the cross. The Spirit has been sent. When you encounter the Spirit of God, you are incorporated into Christ's death and resurrection and His body. Baptism in the Spirit. And then thirdly, baptism in water. That encounter with the Spirit was invisible, and therefore baptism in water made visible what was invisible. It demonstrated that you had encountered God's living presence, that you had turned your life around going away from God to recognizing God, and you were declaring Jesus as Lord. We have this wonderful little tradition when people come out of the water in our church, they say, Jesus is Lord, and we all shout back, Hallelujah. And I was talking last week how that's not a bit of dead liturgy. That really is Hallelujah because of this reality. In the New Testament, there is absolutely no question in my mind that this was the pattern, that everybody in the New Testament had undergone this pattern. And actually, I'll even go further than that. There is no question in my mind that this is a necessary pattern. Okay, I believe that this is what we should be doing. And it is necessary. However, and it's really important to understand that, and I'm still had a conversation last night with someone, and people still don't understand what we're trying to do in terms of our shift that we're proposing as leadership. We are not in any shape or form compromising on this or our commitment to this pattern as a necessary pattern. Let's just get that out there. A necessary pattern. I believe this is what the New Testament teaches. I believe we are committed to being a New Testament self-fellowship. And this is a biblical pattern that we are committed to. I'll go as far as a necessary pattern. However, the issue that we're dealing with is more subtle than that. Because the problem we have is that for whatever reason, church history has mucked this up a little bit. And that now we don't have a uniform tradition surrounding what Christian conversion, initiation, and membership looks like. Because of 2,000 years of church history, we talked a wee bit about it. And so this raises another question. This is the question that we are dealing with. Not the question of, is believers' baptism the pattern prescribed in the New Testament? It is. That's not the question. We're not trying to go soft on that question. We're dealing with this question. This is the question. In the light of 2,000 years of church history, how as a local church do we relate to those who do not share the same light regarding believers' baptism? I know this might be shocking. But whereas in the New Testament, everybody had undergone this experience, in the 21st century church, Not everybody has undergone the same experience. Not everybody agrees on these matters. And this raises the question for us. And it raised the question for the Baptist. How do we respond to those who don't have the same light? They put it in terms of the same light. Who haven't maybe reached this point in their journey with God, or they haven't actually came to the same conviction as they read the New Testament, as we do in terms of how we would interpret it. How do we respond to them regarding believers' baptism? And behind that, there was a more subtle question, which if you were here last week, you know I was talking about one of my heroes, John Bunyan. Because Bunyan said, actually, at the heart of this question is, what constitutes the church, the local church? You know, are you a member of the local visible church? And can you be a member of the local visible church if you've never undergone believers' baptism? I mean, can you be a member of the local visible church? And for the first Baptists, they were saying, unless you undergo believers' baptism, you really don't have an authentic witness to Christ. That's what they were saying in that context where they were writing. But actually, other Baptists said, no, that's not true. And what happened was, Baptists have two views on this, and it's really important. Some people think, oh, no, it's all the same, and we're trying to corrupt the tradition or create some 21st century innovation and things like that. I hope if you heard my sermon on John Bunyan last week, I loved it because John Bunyan said everything I want to say, and he said it much better. And he said it in the 17th century as a Baptist establishing edition. And he said this, let's go to the next slide. So since Baptists, there are two views here about what constitutes the local visible church. This is the question that we are answering tomorrow night. Not anything to do with our view on believers' baptism. We're asking the question, what constitutes the local visible church? What makes you a member of the local visible church? Really important. Two views. Some Baptists said it is believers' baptism. It is a shared view of baptism. That is what constitutes the local visible church. A shared view of baptism. Others said, like John Bunyan, they said, no, that is not a New Testament pattern of what constitutes the church. In the New Testament, it is baptism in the Spirit. It is faith that constitutes. And so what makes us a visible body of Christ, what makes us the local church, is a shared encounter with the Spirit of God. It is based on the baptism of the Spirit. If you have undergone an encounter with the Spirit of God, then you are part of His body, the local church. And it's not to do with our views on baptism. Just so you know, I think this is quite important to note, that there are an awful lot of Baptist churches. In the UK generally, this is the view predominantly, the latter view is predominantly held by most Baptist churches now in the UK, or by the majority of Baptist churches, I should say, in the UK. But just so you know, in Scotland, how many churches now hold this view? And the number is increasing daily, but places like Cannon Mills, Coates Memorial, Hillhead, churches that surround us, Kirkintilloch, Falkirk, Tillicoultry, Culloden, Central or Morningside as it used to be called, Selkirk, Dundee, St. Andrews, Barnton, and so the list goes on. Do you know, we are now in an ironic position that people can be in membership of Baptist churches, all of those Baptist churches, and may come here and they're not able to become a member in our church because of our present constitution. And it's slightly anomalous. But that's not the reason we're doing this. In fact, it was John Bunyan who said this. He said, you know, what happens when we define the church in terms of a shared view of baptism, when we say our unity and our visible expression of that unity, which is what membership is based on a shared view of baptism, he says, then baptism becomes divisive rather than unifying. It becomes an expression of the division within the church rather than a unifying element within the church. And again, That has been partly our experience. We have found that the present expression of the Constitution has sometimes been a divisive thing. It sometimes made people feel like second-class Christians. It sometimes kind of made the wrong statements in terms of it says, you're not part of us. Now, we don't mean to do that, but that's what is communicated and that is what is perceived and felt. Now, here's the question, right? We kind of know this is a divisive issue. Views on baptism and Constitution. So why, and as a leadership, we kind of let it sit there in background, okay? So every time we mentioned membership or stuff like that, we knew, well, it's prickly for some people, but it's okay. It's in background and it's manageable. So why, as a responsible leadership, would you take a divisive issue that is sitting comfortably in background and bring it into the foreground and present it to the church and potentially divide the church over this issue? Why would you do that? Anyway, with that introduction, I'm going to invite Claire Clark up. She's going to love me. I want to know why we did this. You love me, don't you, Claire? That was a great introduction. Claire, why have we done this?
I think there's several things I'd like to say. Firstly, I love being a part of this church, and I thank God for it, and I thank God for all of you. And I hope you guys feel the same. I've had the privilege over the last 4 years... Can you hear me? I've had the privilege over the last 4 years of being a part of the leadership team here. And we have felt really compelled, actually, to address this. I wouldn't quite agree that it was sitting comfortably in the background. And we really felt this was something that we needed to look at. And I'd just like to mention a couple of practical aspects of this that have really been on my heart, and I think on our heart as a leadership team, kind of to stand alongside Alistair's theology. But there's a couple of issues. I think in this church, one of the things I love about it is this place is just filled with godly people who are serving God faithfully and love him and whom I have the utmost respect for. And many of these people are not members of the church because of this issue. And yet a lot of them are actually serving in all aspects of our church life, on the worship team, home group leaders, all sorts of things. And although we're prepared to have people serving and part of us in that, they cannot become members. And that's something that's really sat very uncomfortably. I think another aspect is we have a relatively large church and yet a relatively small membership. And it was very apparent to us that actually the membership meetings were not representative of our congregation. And actually, one of the results of this, I think, is that membership has been devalued. It hasn't actually made a big difference whether you've been a member of the church or not in many ways. And that's something that we wanted to address. And I think with our current position, it's actually been quite difficult to deal with aspects of membership and baptism because of a lot of this. So I think these are just, there have been many, many issues in this that we've wrestled with, but just maybe to paint a picture of some of the problems with our current position and some of the inconsistencies. And I think, finally, I'd like to say I'm encouraged, because I think ultimately we all have the same aim in this. You know, what we want to see, the Church of Jesus Christ built up, this church in SBC and the wider church. We want to see God honoured. And I just hope and pray very much God will be honoured through both the decision that we take tomorrow night and the way we reach it and the way we move on after it, really. So I think those for me are the key.
Thanks, Claire. Okay, thank you. Let's turn to God's word. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I just pray that as we come and we consider these words, I ask that you will speak to each one of us. I ask this in your name. Amen. This is a key text for me, because Paul goes on in this passage to talk about the body of Christ. He doesn't go on to talk about the body of Christ abstractly, what people used to call the invisible church. See, everybody agrees, or I hope everybody agrees, that by faith you enter the body of Christ. How many of us believe that? Yeah? Good. We're uniform on that. By faith, you get to heaven. Okay, they're not going to ask you the gates of heaven, have you undergone believer's baptism or not? I'm sure some of you are relieved by that. Okay, by faith, you get to heaven. By faith, you become a member of the kingdom of God. Okay, we all agree this, absolutely. But the issue has been, can you by faith become part of the local church. Now, people say, well, the New Testament and things, we're okay with faith for all these other things, the invisible church, but actually when it comes to the visible church, the entry qualifications are different. But if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says this, he says it is by baptism in the Spirit, i.e. faith, becoming a Christian, that you become part of the body. And the question is, what body is he talking about? And if you go on and you read it, you will discover he is talking about the local church, because he goes on and he says, if you are baptized in the Spirit, if you have faith, it is essential that you play your part within the life of the church. Because if you don't, then that church will be hindered. So I want to just talk about a few things that come out of this principle, right? First of all, if you are baptized in the Spirit, if you have faith, whether we vote to change our constitution tomorrow night or not, you are part of our church. Whether you share my views on believers' baptism or not, if you have the Spirit of God, you are part of our local community. And, membership is not a definition in terms of a biblical reality. So it's really important, because we may choose not to go this way tomorrow night. And I appreciate that if you don't share our views, you don't have the same light on believers' baptism, that will be an issue for you. But you have to understand that as far as the New Testament is concerned, and as far as our theology is concerned, whether we've translated it into practice, you are part of the body of Christ. Second thing I want to affirm is that because of this reality, the unity of this church is not based on a shared view of baptism. Again, tomorrow night, we may vote to change our constitution, we may vote not to. But this does not destroy the unity of this church. Why? Because it's not based on us all agreeing about our view of baptism. It's based on an encounter with the Spirit of God. And it's very important, but we looked last week at Ephesians 4, where Paul says, protect the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The third thing about this, and again, it's an aspect of Baptist, why I love being a Baptist. It means that all of us share in the mind of Christ. And that our understanding of leadership and the way that a church functions is congregational in mode. What we mean by that is, as a community, as a whole people, we seek God together and we move forward together. And this is really important that we understand the essence of it. Some of you will be aware, the Church of England had a big vote this week. You might have noticed. And someone blogged, or actually they sent something to me on Facebook, and it went like this. So the Church of England has voted no women bishops. My recommendation, next step for them, to vote no men bishops, and so complete a long overdue ecclesiastical reform. Obviously written by a Baptist. You may notice that Baptist churches don't have bishops. We don't have the Queen as the head of the... Somebody else also noted, how come you can have the Queen as the head of the church and not have women bishops? But anyway, that was quite good as well. There is no logic in relation to these things. But Baptists, we don't have that. We don't have the Queen as the head. We don't have bishops and things like that. And the reason we don't is because we believe that when you are baptized in the Spirit, you become part of the body of Christ. And we need to bring all those parts together to discern what the Spirit of God is saying and doing. Very important understanding of what church government looks like. John Smith, the first Baptist, he emphasized, first English Baptist anyway, because they were all Baptists in the New Testament, I hope we understand that. He said this, he said, the saints as king rule the visible church. See, he said, you know, the Reformation has captured the idea of the priesthood of all believers. The idea that we can all encounter Christ directly, there's no mediation. But he says we need to also recover the idea of the kingly office, that we also not only share in the priestly office of Christ, but we also share in the kingly office of Christ. And that the church together, actually as it comes together as a community, and is so constituted as a community, it is in that its governance occurs. This has kind of three ramifications, or it did have for John Smith, which is, first of all, no external controls. We don't have a king or a queen or a government telling us what to do. Very interesting thing developing if you're Baptists, you find it intriguing, with the Church of England at the moment. We have Parliament telling the Church of England, even the supporters of women bishops are getting miffed at this, we have Parliament now starting to dictate to the Church what it's going to do. Okay, as a Baptist, that should be, even if you support women bishops, we should be going, whoa, there's something fundamentally wrong here. Because the government or the queen is not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and Jesus Christ's rule and reign is expressed through the community of believers, a church together. And so as Baptists, we don't believe in external controls. We do not get edicts from a denominational HQ that says, you must do this, you must do that. Why? Because when we meet together, we believe we have everything sufficient to discern what God is saying to us and to function as a church. I haven't got time to talk about the weaknesses in this position, but that is our position. We are autonomous. But the second thing that comes out of this is that as that body of Christ, we determine who are our members. Just so you know, and it's important we understand it. What happens in a constitution actually doesn't determine the membership. It may limit the membership, but it doesn't determine the membership. Membership is determined by the group of believers. Tomorrow night, if you come to the meeting, you'll see that we will give membership reports. And what we want to ensure is that anybody who comes to be part of our community, that they actually have encountered the living God. That's the purpose of an interview. We interview you to make that sure that's true. Why? Because the church is made up of believers. It's made up of people who have faith, and therefore we want to check you have faith. And then a wee report's brought to the church meeting. And then the church decides, yep, this person, we think it's credible and we can identify them as part of our community. It's also the same with leadership. The determination of leadership. Tomorrow night we're actually going to vote for a whole bunch of new people to come in as leaders. And again, the king, or the queen, or the government doesn't tell you who's going to be members of your church. And the king and the queen, or the government, don't tell you who's going to be in charge of your church. It's the congregation that determines that. The congregation who determine together what God is doing. And this is a wonderful view. And we have a great view of leadership. And I love it, actually. You know, because we affirm the belief that leadership is not infallible. You might think that makes my life really hard, and it does at times, but it also liberates. You know, as a leader and as a leadership, we do not always necessarily get it right. As a leader and as a leadership, we may not always discern the mind of Christ exactly. In fact, we believe that as a leadership, we need to engage with the congregation, and together we need to discern the mind of Christ. I've been in some churches where if you disagree with the leader, it's like you're disagreeing with God. You know, I'm the leader, I'm God's representative on earth, and to disagree with me is to disagree with God. And, you know, we can't threaten you with purgatory. Well, we could if we reintroduce it, but you are going to be in serious trouble with God if you disagree with me, and you will be cast out from the church kind of thing, right? You know, leadership in a Baptist church is not like that. Leadership actually comes, and it says, guys, we are not sufficient in and of ourselves to determine this issue. You know, this is why on this issue, you know, we spent a lot of time discussing this as a leader, and then we brought it to the church, and we said to the gathering, we said, guys, should we move this forward or shouldn't we move this forward? Because we don't really know. You know, we can see a lot of good reasons for doing this, but we need to know from the church, is this right? Is this a sense that you think God's guiding us in direct? And the gathering said, yeah, we do. We think this is the way that God's moving us as a church. And they affirmed that. And then it's the job of the leadership to go away and say, okay, can we express this in a constitution? How do we express it? That's what you're voting on tomorrow night. How do we express it? I hope that you will see that we've expressed this in the best possible way. But if you don't, then we have to go away and look at that again and say, you know, what haven't we got right here in terms of the sense of what the church was expressing at the gathering? What's going on there? And so, but we have this understanding of the mutuality of leadership and congregation. You know, I sometimes wish, wouldn't it be easier if just leaders could get on and do stuff? But actually, at my heart of heart, I really believe this is so healthy. But just as leadership can be fallible, so congregations can be fallible. And God gives leaders to church, Paul explains this in Ephesians 4, as a gift. You know, the people you vote for tomorrow night are your gift. You know, I know you're looking at me Sunday by Sunday, you wonder, it's not a great gift. Yeah, it's one of those Christmas gifts that, But God gives you your leaders as a gift. They bring their experience, they bring their intellect, they bring their concerns, they bring their hearts. That is a gift to this church. Whether you think it's a good gift or not, we can, but that is a gift to the church. And a wise church listens to their leadership. I was really touched. I was having a dialogue and somebody who fundamentally disagrees with this proposition. And, you know, and it was interesting dialoguing with people. Can I just say, I want to go, you know, those who have not been in agreement with this, I think you have acted with a real degree of Christian virtue. I have not been aware of being maligned. I don't feel our leadership has been maligned in any way by the people that oppose us. I feel that they've had genuine reasons, convictions, experiences. And I really want to congratulate those who have been unhappy with us in the way that you've conducted yourself, because I think it has been exceptional. It really has been pleasant and it's been good, and we've been able to dialogue, and I think without the sort of maliciousness that sometimes can enter into these sort of things. So well done. And also, can I also apologize? Some things have been expressed that sometimes the leadership, maybe in our zeal and enthusiasm trying to communicate this, that sometimes maybe we've characterized those that don't share our conviction on this sort of uncharitable or insensitive or not progressive or something like that. And you know, so if you've taken offense at anything like that, I ask your forgiveness. It was never our intention to do that. And just as you've not maligned us, we really do not want to malign individuals. And I hope that tomorrow night, no matter how this vote goes, we will still maintain that kind of behavior in our church. Essentially, that is all. So I know this might sound like heresy, give it all the way, but ultimately, that is more important than our view on baptism, how we relate to one another in Christian charity and love. Yeah, so that's really important. But I was really touched by somebody who turned around to me and they said, I don't agree with this, but I recognize that the leadership of this church does. And while I can't share your view in this, I'm not going to oppose the leadership on this, and I'm going to abstain tomorrow night. By the way, if you want to abstain, you put an A on your ballot paper to abstain. And you see, when somebody did that, and they expressed that towards me, I was kind of a bit choked up inside, because I just thought, you know, that's Christianity at work. Do you know what I mean by that? It's like, this is a kind of understanding of what the church should be looking like. And I thought, there's an understanding. That doesn't get away from the fact that leadership can be fallible, and it is important that you discern what you believe God is saying to us on this issue in relation to how we relate to individuals. However, and I want to... leaders need the congregation, and the congregation needs leaders. However, I want to make it clear that tomorrow night, however this vote goes, I don't want the kind of press that the Church of England got this week. You'll notice in the dialogue that went on, there was a lot of D's. People started jumping out and going, it's a disaster, it's disgraceful, it's divisive, and all of that. And I know passions are high on both sides here. I know, you know, we're both engaged, and that's good. But, you know something? It isn't a disaster, it isn't disgraceful, and it isn't necessarily divisive unless we make it, if we stop acting in charity and Christian love towards one another. You know, in the Church of England, this might come as a shock, but they've survived for 500 years without women bishops. They might have to survive another 500 years without women bishops, the way they're going. But you know something? It isn't going to collapse. You know, it's not the end of the world. You see, in this church, we have had a constitution for a long time that has expressed the constitution of the church is based on a shared view of believers' baptism. If we don't choose to change that tomorrow night, it's not the end of the world. Something we have to look at, something that I don't think is going to go away, but it's not the end of the world. And it's not the cause for us to divide the church, to forget about Christian love and charity and witness and community. You see, and here's the irony, and I find this ironic as I stand up this morning talking to you about this. I fundamentally believe with all my heart, and it's why I want to vote yes tomorrow night, is our unity does not depend on our shared views of baptism. So if we don't agree on them, it doesn't divide the church. Our unity is based on an encounter with the living Christ through the Spirit. And if you've undergone that, if you've known that, then you are part of this community. And we have the unity of God and His Spirit present in our community. Not because we share a view of baptism, but because we share an encounter with the living Christ through His Spirit. Amen. As a church, Lord, I just ask that, Lord, although we have strong convictions, or although passions run high on this issue, Lord, I pray that you would enable us to protect the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Lord, I pray that in the way that we conduct ourselves towards one another, we would not accept anything less than the standard of Christian love and charity. And so, Lord, I pray as we take this important decision that you will just guide us and lead us by your Spirit as your people. I ask this in your name. Amen.